Hey everyone, welcome to the Relevant Church Weekly Podcast. We're so excited you've joined us today. We hope this message encourages you, inspires your heart, and strengthens your faith. Enjoy.
Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. And I thought Ashley was going to talk about this because last week, the parable of the great banquet, you touched on it for a moment. And I just want to read. Can I read the passage once again so you can see why disability ministry is at the center of Jesus' heart? Okay, watch this. Luke 14, it's not in the notes. I didn't give it to the folks. This is not part of the message. So do not count the minutes against me. In Luke 14, verse 12, he said also to a man who had invited him, "When you give dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed." That's it. That's it. That's a command from God. Says, if you do this, here's what's going to happen in your life. You will be what? Blessed. You will be blessed. Because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Sheesh. When God just tells you, like, when you do this for the crippled, for those with disabilities, you will be blessed in this lifetime. And then at the resurrection, there's going to be more heaped onto you. Hallelujah. Somebody better be pulling out a checkbook saying, "Ashley, how much do you guys need?" I'm just saying, all right? So, And he goes on, he says, go home and read it, because I don't want you to count my minutes against me. Luke 14, it's there, the parable of the great banquet. Jesus literally saying, you know what? These other people, fine. Go after these people, and you'll be blessed. Amen? So turn to Luke chapter 15. Turn on your Bibles to Luke 15. That's where we'll spend some time this morning as we get into the Word. Luke 15. Do you know how hard it is to invite somebody to a new restaurant? I know you're like, no, it's not that hard. We're going to Applebee's. You ever never been to Applebee's? No. That's not the type of restaurant I'm talking about. It's when you invite somebody to an exotic restaurant. And I like eating exotic and interesting food, okay? Like, if you say to me, "Hey, let's go get some Moroccan food," I'd be like, "Yes, sign me up. I've never had it before, but I know it's going to be great." Why? Because it's exotic. The average person is going to be like, is there curry in it? What kind of spices? Do they have tacos in Morocco? It's hard. It's a statistic that is known. It is hard for a person to try food that they've never tried out before. It's difficult for them to try it out. I invite folks all the time, come have some Ethiopian food with me. They're like, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know. And then they come eventually. They're like, "Oh, this was actually very good. Can I come again with you?" Yes, you can, but you can pay next time. I'm still trying to get Pastor Scott to go with me. He's still stubborn. He's been. He only had the water. It's like, "I'll order the water. It's the only thing I recognize on this menu." It's difficult to get somebody to try out a brand new, different type of restaurant. Do you know what's harder than that? Having somebody try out a church. They say it's easier to get someone to try an exotic, different type of food at a different type of restaurant than it is for them to try out a church. Now, for those of us who grew up in the church, like, what are you talking about? It's the easiest thing. You just dress up and you just go. But I've met people who I've invited to church. I'm like, "You got to come check out my church. You got to come check it out. It's so cool. It's this, and that. The preacher there is amazing. He's tall, dark, handsome, and he's funny. You'll love it." I never say that, but but you try to find, like, no. If I step foot in your church, the walls will cave in, the altar will set on fire. I'm like, we don't even have an altar. And if it's set on fire, it'd be biblical. I think it happened with Elijah. Something like that. And I'm like, no, I can't show up. And I've spoken with people. I remember having somebody over for dinner one time, and they'd come to the church for a few months, and they start sharing their story about how they started coming to church. And they said, you know, my first time to your church, I mean our church, you know, look, that's how the conversation goes. I mean it's ours now because I'm a part, you know. The first time to our church for me was not really my first time. I'm like, what do you mean it wasn't your first time? I had actually shown up 4 times before in the parking lot, but I was too afraid to come inside. So I drove in there, and I saw the people in the parking lot. And I was like, not today, Satan. Well, they didn't say that, but they turned around and went home. And finally, the 4th time that they finally got there, it was because there was a parking lot attendant or a greeter in the parking lot who was waving them down with a sign that said, you're welcome. And they locked eyes with me, and I was like, oh, I'm on the hook now. I got to get out of the car. Got out of the car, and they came to church. Like, oh, my gosh, I cried the entire service. It was like, it was totally nothing like what I expected. It was great, and it was like I didn't feel judged. It was amazing. And then I brought my friends and my family, and now we're all here. We're just loving it. It's like, what took me so long? Yeah, wow, it's really, really that difficult for people to try out a church for the first time. I remember having lunch with a couple, and as I was having lunch with them, they were sharing with me how when they first came to church, she literally had a panic attack when she was being ushered to her seat. She said she was having a panic attack. She's like, I remembered the last time I was at a church that I visited for the first time. They took me to a room, and they started praying for me, and they started like prophesying over me, and they started talking about how everything about who I was changing that day. I won't go deeper into the story, but if you kind of can relate, you know what I'm talking about. People who, I won't say it. I've already gotten enough demerits this month for things said from the pulpit. It's hard for people to try out church for the first time. Is it because they're afraid of church or they're afraid of God? There's not been a case where somebody wins the lottery and is living their best life like, oh my gosh, things are working out for me. I have to go to church, said nobody. People come to church for 4 reasons. They're in trouble, in transition, under turmoil, or under some sort of tension. Which is why when we first started the church, they used to tell the greeter, the folks who are in the welcome team, I say, do not. If you're welcoming somebody for the first time, do not ask them, how are you doing? Why? Because if it's their first time, they're there because they're things ain't working out right. And finally, they're like, I got to go to church. They've hit rock bottom. Like, you know what? Forget if the building falls apart, if it turns on fire, I don't care. Most of the time, they're showing up, unless they're toxic. Can I just be honest? Is it okay? Yeah, I'm just going to tell you what pastors don't ever really want to tell you. Some people show up at church, and they're toxic. First time, like, yes, I'm here. We were at another church for the last 6 years, and last week we decided that it's time for us to move on to another church. We have a lot of church hurt. No, you're the toxic one. They finally got fed up with your crap, called you out, and you're like, huh, well, the Holy Spirit has left this building, so are we? Anyways, that's a whole other story. I felt judged at my last church. Well, what do you feel judged about? Oh, I don't want to get into it. Why? Because they'll judge you too at that new place. And you're like, but churches aren't supposed to judge. But people do. Amen? Okay, don't say amen to that. All right, fine. People come to church, they're in trouble, in transition, turmoil, or experiencing some sort of tension. So when they show up, holy smoke, they are here. Do they have baggage? Yes. Do they got junk in their trunk? Absolutely. Are they bringing their problems and their issues in the building? Yes, they are. They are. They really are. like this is what you have to expect. Why? Because people have problems. And if you're a people, guess what? You have problems. Amen. But church people want perfect people with no problems to show up in their places. Amen, somebody. Ooh. Are you perfect? Welcome. Just pretend as if you have a past. In cases when your world is falling apart due to your own doing, due to your own terrible choices, where can you go to if you can't go to church? Where can you go to if you can't go to church? Why did we start Relevant Church? Why does Relevant Church exist? I'll tell you right now. Somebody says, I'm just having trouble with the vision. I don't understand the vision of the church. What's our current vision now? In my head, I'm like, what do you mean? What's our vision? Sheesh, man. Our vision is simple. People are hurting out there, and Jesus heals. And so we must create a space where people can come and encounter Jesus. That's why we exist. There is no other vision. Our vision this year is to love people more. It hasn't changed. People are in trouble, experiencing turmoil, experiencing tension, and they've got pain, and so they're looking for answers and things that, you know what? They tried Johnny Walker, and it didn't work. Jack Daniels, Pastor Jack Daniels, preached to them every night, and they didn't wake up any different the day after. They're in trouble, and they need God to fix their trouble. Are you with me? And so when they show up, guess what? Expect trouble. Expect junk. You're in the right place. And be in a posture. Oh, man, this is not part of the notes. Be in a posture where you don't project perfection onto them. Where you don't project perfection on them. Because that's what church people are really, really good at. Like we've mastered that junk. How are you doing today? Giving honor to God who's the head of my life. I'd like to thank the Lord for being here today. Just bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times, and continuously his praise shall be upon my lips. How are you? How was your week? Blessed. Never stressed. Started the church because we know only Jesus can heal. Only Jesus can redeem, restore, and renew. But it seems as if the church, not just Relevant Church, the church globally, the church in America is losing ground, although we have the most important message on earth. Why are less and less people going to church? Why are less and less people going to church these days? It's not evolution. Evolution's not the cause. It's not an issue of science versus faith, and people are like, you know, having this debate. Like, folks are like, you know, after college, you know, things started changing. They got introduced to all these different philosophies and ideas. It's not that people don't believe in the Bible. The average household has 4.4 Bibles in it. 80% of every house, 88% of every house in America has a Bible in it. The problem is not other religions. It's not like other religions are gaining on us. I mean, I've grown up in church like, you know, be careful of the Scientologists. Be careful of the Jehovah's Witnesses. You grew up in a church where people are like, oh, these other religions. Be careful of the Muslims. Other religions, it's not other religions. It's not that other people aren't believing in God anymore. 75% of people in America believe in God. They believe in God, but they just don't believe in your church. What's the problem? It's not God. God's doing just fine. The problem is his church. The church. Well, Pastor, if we had a building, I think we'd get more. No. Church is not a building. Church is not a building. It's not an organization. It's not an institution. It's a people. It's a what? It's a people. The church isn't a building. It's a people. And the problem with church is that it's a people. It's a people. This isn't a new problem. So I can just like go ahead and kick you off of your idealistic horse. It's not a new problem. 2,000 years ago, guess what? The people were the problem. As a matter of fact, for those of you, people will ask me, well, what's the church's response to this social issue? Go read the New Testament. The gospel will give you the theology of the New Testament. And everything, every other letter, Paul's letters, will be basically him trying to unpack the gospel in a way that it applies to your social issues. What's the church's response to racism? Go read Ephesians, Galatians, 1 and 2 Corinthians. It's all there. What's the church's response to like women's rights? And go read Romans, a little bit of 1 Corinthians. Are you with me? It's all in there. It's God trying to figure out social issues and how people relate with each other. Well, I'm having a problem with this person, this individual. Yeah. Those problems existed in the New Testament, the New Testament church. I'm having a disagreement. Well, I like this pastor. Oh, yes, 1 Corinthians. All those things existed right there in the text. Are you with me? It's not a new problem. People have been the issue from the very beginning. When you read the Gospels, what you'll discover is that people, however, never had a problem with Jesus. People never had a problem with who? They never had a problem with Jesus. I have yet to find a passage where it says, and one day, the Messiah was teaching, and the crowd said, we hate your teaching. You're being a little too harsh. You've gone way too long. You're not addressing every issue that we need addressed. I don't find that. Do you? What I do find is that the people loved Jesus, but they could not stand his followers. They couldn't stand his followers. Regular people, normal people loved Jesus. They loved hanging out with him. They loved listening to him. They had a problem with his followers. For example, One day, Jesus is teaching, right? And mothers with children are like, man, this guy accepts everyone, and I just want him to pray for my child. And mothers will take their children to Jesus. But guess what Jesus' greeting and worship team was doing?
Hey, keep your kids, keep your nasty, snot-nosed kids away from Jesus. You got better things to do. Oh, yeah, I know Timmy's cute and all, but keep him away from Jesus. Is he vaccinated? The Lord only has visiting hours between 9 a.m. and 10 a.m. on Tuesdays for children. One day, there was this man named Blind Man Bartimaeus. I don't know if Blind Man was his first name or not, but that's how they called him. Blind Bartimaeus, who used to sit on the roadside begging, and one day as he was sitting there, he heard a commotion of people coming, and he says, "What's going on?" And the people said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And Blind Bartimaeus had a revelation. He said, No. He ain't just from Nazareth. He is the Son of David. Son of David, have mercy on me. He started shouting at the top of his tongue. He was like, this is my chance. I'm not going to let Jesus. He had hit rock bottom, and he was sick and tired of being sick and tired. This was his opportunity, and he started yelling out. They're like, "Listen, Blind Man Bartimaeus, shut up." It says, if you go back and read in Mark, in the gospel account, what it says, literally, ESV says this. It says, those who led the way urged him to quiet down. The people didn't have a problem with Jesus. It was his followers and his entourage and his disciples that were the issue. They wanted to have proper decorum. Don't call him that. Please shut up. That's just blind Bartimaeus. You have the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus has been preaching all day long, and his disciples come to him like, hey, Jesus, I'm listening here, bro. Great message today. Like, revelation after revelation. Like, you're dropping some nuggets today. However, it's getting late, and the people haven't eaten, and we ain't going to feed them, yo. We ain't going to do it. There's no In-N-Out nearby. There's no food court nearby. Have them leave. And she's like, nah, you feed them. I just imagine it. And then Luke goes back to, like, not Luke, but, like, you know, Philip or something. Philip goes back to, like, Matthew. He's like, listen, Matthew, I went and tried to tell him to send the people away. And what did he say? He said that we should feed them. What? Bruh. Send somebody else, man. Send Andrew. He listens to Andrew. Hey, Lord, listen. We searched. There's only like one bag of fish. And we ain't got no food. I don't know if Andrew talked like that, but that's how I read scripture. And the logistical issues of dealing with the crowds and dealing with the people that were coming to Jesus was never Jesus' problem. The people wanted Jesus. It was the people around Jesus that were like, Are you with me? Nothing's changed. So last week we started off the series called Lost, and it was the introduction. Today's another introduction to it. Because you can't just do it all in one sitting. In Luke 15, Jesus tells three stories: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Really, the lost sons, because both of them were lost. Okay? Tells three stories about lost people, lost sheep, lost coins. And here's where we miss it. Do you want to know where we miss it? I love this. We miss the point of the parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the lost coin, lost sheep. We miss the point because we believe that these stories were designed to teach us, lost and lost people, about God's unconditional love for them. Oh, you didn't get it. We think that the story of the prodigal son is designed so that you, as a prodigal, can feel like, oh my God, this guy had squandered his father's possessions, and I'm just kind of like him, and it shows me God's love, and now I can come back to the father just like the prodigal son can come back to the father. No, that's not the point. There's two groups of people in Luke 15 that Jesus is addressing. Two groups of people. It talks about notorious sinners and tax collectors. But the story was not for that. Was not for the tax collector or the notorious sinner. These parables are not intended to be stories for lost people. They're not for lost people. The story of the parable of the banquet was not for the lame or the disabled. The story about who you invite and how you sit at a party was not for those who were, man, it wasn't for those who could receive the invitation. It was for those who were fighting over their place. Are you with me? We miss it because we think that these stories are great for winning people who are far away from God. These stories are not for lost people so they can hear about God's unconditional love and his heart for the lost. That's not who the stories are for. The stories are for church people. Stories are for you and I. He told these stories to people who thought that they were on the right track. So today I want to talk to you about three reasons why people like Jesus but don't like church. Luke 15 says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners. Yes, he just says sinners. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of the law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. This man receives sinners and eats with them. The scandal of it all. Have you heard? He actually receives sinners. And then he has bread with them. Sups with them. One of my favorite, like, you know, King James words. He sits and has sup with them. Point number one, why people hate the church but like Jesus. Normal people could be themselves around Jesus. Normal people could be themselves around Jesus. Are you with me? Normal people could be themselves. They felt comfortable around Jesus. They felt what? Comfortable around Jesus. They didn't have to pretend to be something that they weren't to be around Jesus. They didn't have to pretend to be better than they actually were in order to be around Jesus. It's such a profound thing. Because here's what I know as a pastor, sometimes when I'm around Christians, I have to, like, you know, check myself depending on the type of Christian circle I'm around. Some circles it's like, you know, man of God, how are you? Y'all never been around circles where people greet you as man of God. It gets deeper when they don't say man of God, when they say manda of God. Manda of God. And those circles are like, oh, I'm blessed. Never stressed. I'm moving on up. To the east side. I mean, the Lord's blessing me. We all been there in those situations where you just kind of like know that I have to act a certain way around these people. The best part is when I'm in a setting where other people don't know who I am, and then somebody outs me. Hate being outed. Come out the closet. I mean, come out on my own terms. Guy outs me. He's like, John's a pastor. Like, oh, you're a pastor? Oh my God, I apologize for my mouth. I'm like, what did you say? Oh my God. Pardon my French. Like, I didn't know that the F word was a French word. The people of France must get a bad rap. Like, you know, all these words belong to them. Folks are like, oh, I'm around a church person, a member of clergy. I have to clean myself up in order to be around them. True story. What is it about how you've behaved around non-church people that makes them feel as if that this is how they have to be when they're around church people? Because it's y'all's fault. I'm not going to blame anybody. Y'all. We've created a context where if you're from the church, you are perfect. And if you're going to go to the church, you must also be perfect. Jesus, however, offered hope without having to jump through hoops. He didn't have a special language. He didn't have a special handshake. He didn't require them to wear a special costume. Yes, there are some churches that require you to wear a costume to go to church. What are you talking about? Oh, man. With these people that came to Jesus, these notorious sinners, these tax collectors, there was no secret to Jesus about who they were. Oh, my God. Get that. There was no secret to Jesus about who they were. There was no secret about who they were. Do you know people leave church when their secret comes out? That's why I hate it when people tell me about themselves. Like, folks will say, why do people leave church? One of the reasons why people leave church is that you have a conversation with their wife or their husband, and they tell you, well, you know, he comes to church acting all perfect, but did you know what he did last week? 2 weeks later, hey, we found a new church. Why? Oh, we just felt the Lord moving us. No, your secret came out. And now you can't present yourself as being better than or a certain way. And so you must go find another context where you can pretend to be perfect. And this is an indictment on all of us because we create that space for that to take place. Can I just have some therapy? Is it okay? What creates a very interesting situation is that when you create a space where people can be real, then other Pharisees within the church start saying, well, I can't believe that you guys openly spoke about that. Oh, I had a family. Okay, I'm having therapy. I had a family. I was teaching on 1 Corinthians. We were talking about sexual sin and lust, and I think I was dealing with the word porneia, which shows up in, yeah, porn is in the Bible. The word porneia shows up in 1 Corinthians. So I was talking about porn, right? Does anybody here have a problem with porn? Do not raise your hand. Okay. All right. Okay. Just by saying that, images flashed in your mind. I'm just saying, just keeping it real here, right? Right. So I'm sharing, and I shared my story. My story, I was like, it was when I was like probably 9 years old, which scares me. My son's 8. I'm like, oh my gosh, I was 9 years old. When Patrick James had a page ripped out of a Hustler magazine, and the 12 of us in our friendship circle would share that one page. I'm getting it on Tuesday. You got who's got it on Wednesday? I know y'all. Right now, I'm already in trouble. Just because I shared that, and so in my message, I shared about how like now it was in, growing up in the 80s, you had to be committed to find porn. It was an excursion. Like, I'm not joking. It's like your friends like, we found a convenience store 20 miles away that sells Playboy. And they don't check for ID. We should go buy one. So I share, I'm like, nowadays, you just pull out your smartphone and two clicks, boom.
And so I was like, you need to talk to your teenagers, your middle schoolers, about this issue. 3 days later, this family calls me like, our high school kids were in the service and you talked about porn and they've just not been exposed to it. I'm like, really? Are you homeschooling them? Oh, no, we don't homeschool. Do you live on a compound? Oh, no, we don't live on a compound. Where do your kids go to school? King High School. Really? They're at King High School? And they've never been exposed to this stuff? No one has spoken to them about this? Oh, no, Pastor, we don't expect to be at a church and have our pastor in the front, on the pulpit, talking about porn to our children. We're leaving. Bye, Felicia. But it comes at a cost because, you know, pastorally, what you're seeing is dollars that could support the ministry leaving the door because they want you to be more religious and more refined so that they're comfortable, so that they can continue the pretending that most churches want to continue in. Pastor, you said some things and I just don't feel as if it's okay for pastors to talk like that. Well, you watch rated R movies, sometimes PG-13 movies. You hear it everywhere else, and I can't talk about it from a godly perspective? You want me to be something? Normal people could be themselves around Jesus. They could be themselves around, they didn't have to pretend to be something that they weren't. Are you with me? That's why they wanted to hear him. There was no secret about who they were, and they didn't have to show up in their mask. Did Jesus approve of their actions? Quick question. Now you're scared like, oh. Did Jesus approve of their actions? Did Jesus approve of them as people? Jesus approved of them as people. And people have problems. Are you with me? You can't be a people without a problem. If you don't want problems, you don't do people. But if you do people, guess what? You have to accept them in their problem. Because people have problems. That's the lyrics to my new single. People have problems. And if you love people, accept all their problems, because they come with their problems, because people have problems. Woo! People have problems. Jesus loves the people, and their problems come with them. That could have been a hit. I'm just saying. People have problems. People... Take it on higher. People have problems. There was a common ground that people found with Jesus. There was a common ground that people found with Jesus. What can you have common with someone who is God? Like literally, some of y'all be all sadditty. Yes, that's a word. UrbanDictionary.com. With your spirituality.
I just don't, you know, I can't be around an environment where people are like using that word. I'm just, there's F-bombs everywhere, and I just can't be around people like that.
I was doing a workshop one time, and there was a person who was far away from God, and they were just being themselves, and they shared something. And then somebody raised their hand, like, I just have a problem with that language being used when we're talking about this stuff. And I'm like, oh, so you just shut down them from them being themselves, and now authenticity has been killed, and we can't be real anymore because you want to govern the language pattern of someone else who's trying to be authentic. If you want to know why I do what I do and how I do what I do, it's because I want to lower the bar so low without sin, the way that the Apostle Paul talks about it, so that everybody can jump in. And the only person who can judge is the one who's at the very top, who's saying, you shouldn't say that. Okay, but look at all these people who connected with us. Who have you connected up there? Oh, it's just you and God. Perfect. Are you with me? Jesus did not have conversations with these people that were rooted in him being on their case about their problems. One more time. Jesus did not have conversations with these people that were rooted in him being on their case about their problems. They knew that. They knew that an interaction with Jesus carried no agenda. Are you with me? I know, but you guys went to youth camp, in Bible college or something. You're like, the only reason why you're in a relationship with them is so that you can have an opportunity to share the gospel. So this is what you do. Hey, Aaron, let's hang out. How are you? Okay, you know, God loves you so much. You need to change your ways. Like I noticed, like, on social media, you're smoking a cigar, and it just hurt my heart. It hurt my heart that you're smoking a cigar. Like God does not like smoking. Like, and Aaron's like, I was just burning an incense up to the Lord, like a burnt offering. My church approves of this. Yeah, but like, you know, like, bro, like what kind of example are you setting to your kids? Like, their dad is smoking a cigar after working all day long, and you claim to be a Christian. You play on your worship team in your church? What kind of church are you going to, bro? I just been praying for your heart. You've been all heavy on my heart, you know. It's funny, but like, these are real conversations. Real conversations. And they knew that Jesus, hanging out with Jesus, carried no agenda. He was going to be with them. And when he asked about how they were doing, it was just genuine. Like, how are you doing? Do you want to know, do you want to hear the best way to share the gospel? Because here's the best way. You ready for it? Best way. When you ask somebody how they're doing, right, chances are 99% of the people are going to share a complaint. Amen? How was your week? Oh, man, so stressed out. Oh, okay, tell me more. Oh, man, fighting with my wife, I'm fighting with my husband, this going on, got issues at work, I got all this stuff's happening. Yeah, that must really, really hurt, huh? Yeah, it's like I'm so burdened. Are you open to any feedback? May I have your permission to just share with you something that's helped me along the way when I feel that way? May I have your permission to share something that gives me hope when I'm burdened down like that? Who's going to say no to you? And how do you even sound preachy? Ask for permission. Ask if it's okay to share feedback. Don't go in there like, well, you need God. You need to go back to church. He got invited to their parties because they knew when he showed up, it's going to be, hey, yo, we're throwing this party. Who all's going to be there? Man, Megan Thee Stallion's going to be there. Cardi B's going to be there. Of their day. Okay? Chappelle's going to be there, like, yo. And they're bringing the best ganja. I have a special guest. Who? Jesus of Nazareth's going to be there. Word? How'd you get Jesus there? Are you following me? And you Harvest Chapel Baptist-costals are sitting there like, Jesus is going to a party with Megan Thee Stallion. Is he going to tell her to dress up? I hope he goes in with a ruler for Cardi B.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Because I grew up in a church where there were some church mothers with rulers. They would measure your skirt. Nobody else? Debbie knows what I'm talking about. They'd measure your skirt length, like, you know. They wanted to make sure that your shirt was not low and behold. Okay? And that your skirt was not high and mighty. Hello, somebody. They got the invite because although he was the Son of God, although he was the embodiment of divinity, he could still be common enough to find something in common with common people. So what about you? What about you? Do people feel comfortable around you in your godliness? Or do they only know you as the Jesus police? When their world is falling apart, do they call you first? Or are you the last call when it's really, really bad? Point number two, Jesus told the truth in a way that captured the hearts and minds. Jesus told the truth in a way that captured the hearts and the mind. People far from God love to listen to Jesus preach and teach. Why? He wasn't boring. Are you with me? He wasn't boring. He was a great storyteller. He was hilarious. I know it's hard for us to bridge the gaps, but a lot of his parables are hilarious. Like the folks were dying. Like, yo, it's hard for a rich man to get into heaven. You know why? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That was a punchline. For us, it's kind of like, eye of a needle, camel. Yeah. What is the theological meaning of a camel going through an eye of a needle? Well, the eye of the needle was a doorway within the gate of the gate, and the people would have to go through there if they were traveling when the gate was closed. And this would be a normal teaching around it, right? In context, when Jesus said it, the folks were like, "What? Did you hear what this fool just said? He a fool, man. He said it's easier for." They were dying laughing because there was context there. Are you with me? So just to give you an idea, Aaron and Amanda and Chris and his new boo thing. And Pauline and I, we all went to see a comedy show, Joe Coy. I was there for sermon research purposes. Okay? I did not enjoy it one bit. I tried to laugh at the jokes were so crass. I was like, all these people are laughing at all this ungodliness. And I judged all the 20,000 people that were at the forum. I was like, these people need God. They'll sit here for 2 hours listening to a man tell them about nothing, but they won't go to church for one 30-minute sermon. No. It was a great show. I learned so much. But just on comedy, this is the only place where people are willing to sit for 90 minutes and listen to a man talk with no special effects. Okay? But here's what happens. Here's why people can listen to a comedian. The only rule of comedy that works is simple. Comedy works when I say something that you already have context about. And so when I say it and I pull a little twist to the narrative that you already understand, that makes you say, oh, that's witty. I never saw it that way. Or that's hilarious. That is a funny coincidence that people got crazy and scared and started buying up all the toilet tissue. I remember that during the pandemic. All the laughs were things that we already knew about, but we found a new meaning in how he presented it. So what made Jesus amazing? He told people what they already knew, but he added an element that said, but this is how God views you. Or it was like, you've heard it say this way, but I say it this way. And folks are like, whoa. He teaches as one with authority. He's not telling us about something. He's introducing us to a relationship with someone. Because religious teaching is telling you about some more things that you must do. Jesus' teaching is telling you about someone who loves you and wants to have a relationship with you. Oh, you should be saying amen a little bit louder than that. Because the thing is this, that you'd be better if I was beating you over the head with the love of Jesus.
Oh, yeah. Many people would say, Pastor, I just wish you'd tell the young people. I'm bringing my kids to this church because I want you to tell the young people to stop it. Stop it. Most of my childhood growing up going to church was hearing sermons about stop it. That's the thesis of every sermon that I heard growing up was stop it. You're having a good time out there. Stop it. You're watching rated R movies. Stop it. You're playing Pokemon. Stop it. Dungeons and Dragons. Stop it. You're dancing and smoking. Stop it. You're having sex. Stop it. Everybody needs to just stop it. For 3 seconds, can I have somebody just praise the Lord and say, stop it. That was church. People were like, Pastor, can you just preach more messages about stop it? 5 ways to stop it. Number 1, read your Bible and you'll stop it. Number 2, pray a little bit more and you'll stop it. Number 3, get around people who ain't doing it and you'll stop it. Hallelujah, just stop it. I ain't kidding. That's basically the message of religion. Stop it. I'm struggling. Stop it. Stop struggling and start getting on with the Lord. Stop it. Jesus told the truth. Are you with me? He told the truth about who people were and who they were doing it with. There was a woman at the well. Remember the woman at the well? Hilarious. Woman at the well, she's here with Jesus, like, oh, Jesus, you want some water? I'll get you some water, Jesus. Here's some water. And I was like, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me to give you a drink because I'll give you the rivers of living water. It sounds as if he was hitting on her. He wasn't hitting on her. He was being, you know. He's like, I'll give you waters of living water. And she was like, really, are you serious? We pray on this mountain. Now she got all theological. We pray on this mountain. Y'all Jews pray on that mountain. But what do you say? Jesus is like, all right. This woman wants to play a religious game with me. That's how Jesus operated. You want to get religious with me? You want to get philosophical with me? You want to have an argument about religion because you grew up in the Baptist church and I'm a little Pentecostal? Okay, fine. Go get your husband. Woman's like, what you mean go get my husband? Jesus, I ain't married. I know you got disciples. Any of your disciples single? She's like, I know you. Girl, I know you're not married. You've had 5 husbands. And the Negro you living with right now, he ain't your husband. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm, yeah. This water's good. Jesus, how you gonna spill the tea? I just gave you water. And she went to the town, she said, come and see a man who told me everything about myself. She was excited to share her testimony of someone who revealed her true character and her true issues in a way that did not condemn or judge. Woman caught in adultery. Lady, where are the people who want to stone you? Where are your condemners? Where are the people who brought you here? They're not here. They're not here to condemn you? No, they're not here. Well, neither do I condemn you. Now stop it. Do you see the order? Do you see the order? Jesus didn't come to the woman that was caught in adultery talking about, stop it, stop it. You need to stop it. He engaged in a conversation and said, where are the people who condemn you? Where are those who judge you? Where are those who want to kill you because you've broken the law? They're not here. Well, I want you to know that the God of the universe feels the same way about you. I don't come here to judge you. I didn't come here to tell you how fast you're going to hell. I don't condemn you. I love you and I want a relationship with you. And out of relationship, you can stop it. Are you with me?
The truth, listen, the truth isn't a hammer. The truth is not a hammer. It can hit you like a ton of bricks. But when you're doing it Jesus' way, it does not hammer people into loving God. I'll never forget one day I was having lunch with Tim, and Tim says, man, growing up in church, I just got tired of, like, you know, people beating my ass with the love of Jesus. And I was like, I don't know if you can say that in the same sentence. But it made so much sense. When church is more known for messages about stop it before you can get introduced to the Savior, all it is kicking people in the and never getting into their heart. Are you with me? People don't love listening to the religious leaders teach. Jesus pointed them to a relationship with the fathers. Others were pointing to more religion. And religion wants you to know something, but Jesus wants you to know someone. Himself. And since we're here, boring sermons are sinful. It's a sin. It's a sin. I talk to folks all the time, like, you know, Pastor John, we loved your church, but it's like, you know, we got a lot out of it. And now we're going to this other church, and the teaching is deep. Like, they go deep. Like, what are you guys learning about? Oh, we're doing eschatology, soteriology, and just all the ologies. I'm like, wow, that's awesome. What did you learn last week? Man, he spoke for like an hour, and it was so deep. Hey, so what did you, like, what was the, it was deep. I mean, I'm still trying to figure out the words he was using. So deep. If you can't understand it, it doesn't mean that it was godly. Furthermore, just because you hooped and you hollered and you got all sweaty at church doesn't mean that you learned anything about the heart of the Father. I've been there. I've been to a church where we were like on our feet the entire hour the guy was preaching. Talking about, I'm delivered, all that. So I'm like, yeah. The dude could preach. And me and my boy, Pastor Andrew, we got in the car, started driving home. Like, yo, what was he talking about though? I don't know, but it was good. Well, the Spirit was moving in that place. Yeah, but what did he talk about? Like what tangible, I don't know, but it was, man, that brother, man, he can preach. Stop it. Point number one, normal people could be themselves around Jesus. Point number two, Jesus told the truth in a way that captured hearts and minds. And number three, Jesus wasn't embarrassed to be around people with questionable reputations. Jesus was not embarrassed to be around people with questionable reputations. I always laugh at the two people that are introduced in Luke 15, tax collectors and notorious sinners. Tax collectors and notorious sinners. History lesson. A tax collector back then was basically a mobster. The Romans would set their tax and then hire people to collect the tax. And what the Jewish people who became tax collectors would do is that they'll say, okay, the tax is 15%. Well, I'm going to put a 5% service charge, and that's how I'm going to build my business. So here are Jewish people being oppressed by the Romans, and other Jewish people are saying, I'm going to take advantage of this opportunity and make some money for myself. And okay, can I bridge the context here? Okay. This is sort of like if you're in South Central LA in the late 90s or early 80s, whatever, and the crack epidemic has come about. And you get to start your own crack business on your corner selling crack to your own neighbors, to your own cousins, to your own aunties. We make movies about these guys, New Jack City, Blow, all these people who are selling poison to their own family members. But for some reason, We think they're cool. I want you to see what a tax collector was. He was a criminal element within the Jewish context, but he was also a mobster, gangster. You following me? And this is how expert Jesus' leadership style is. He has a tax collector as a disciple. The other 11 disciples have probably hated this guy all their life. And for some reason, Jesus can lead a group of people, and then the first gospel is Matthew. Are you seeing that? On his same team of 12 people, he has a zealot. A zealot was a person who was also a gangster of his own right, but he would kill Roman soldiers in broad daylight. And guess who he hated? Sellouts. Tax collectors. And yet Jesus is leading both people on the same team. Other category is and sin and other sinners. Tax collectors, mobs, the worst type of criminal element that the Jewish people could think of. And then other notorious sinners. What's another type of another sinner? Let me put it this way. Other sinners, just write your name. I'm not a tax collector, but I'm an other sinner. I'm in check other. I think it should be a prerequisite almost every Sunday when you walk into a church that you do one of those Facebook quizzes. Have you been to jail? 5 points. Have you had a one-night stand? 10 points. Have you got a speeding ticket? 5 points. You know what I'm saying? At the end of it, everybody's in trouble. Right? That's how you should approach church. You should approach church with your quiz, like, I failed too. I'm not a tax collector, I'm an other. Amen? Whoever is popular for the church to be condemning right now, maybe you don't fit the category. But you know what? You fit in other. Other. Because you know, and I know, and everybody knows, that on Monday, it's going to be day number one without doing that one sin that you do. And then Tuesday is going to be day number two where you didn't do that sin that you like to do. And then Wednesday is going to be day number one when you start, when you're not doing that sin that you like to do. And then Thursday will be day number one again that you're not doing that one thing that you do. You know the thing that you do. Then Friday will be day number two without doing that one thing that you do. And Saturday will be day number three of not doing that one thing that you do. But then Saturday night happens and now you're at church. Oh, day number one, I can start again. Thank you, God. Why? Because your sin falls into other. Are you with me? Oh, yeah, you can put, and I know your brain can go to different places, but I'm talking about things like anger. That's one of the lists. Pride. Did you have pride last week? No, I didn't. I'm the least prideful person in this room. Jesus had a bigger purpose for being in relationship with people. He could heal brokenness, but then give them better purpose. He found Matthew at a tax collector booth, and he says, you've been collecting taxes and doing this type of work. Follow me, and I'll show you your purpose. Follow me and I'll show you your purpose. Ooh. My God. You know, God never wastes anything about your life. He never wastes anything. Ashley and I were talking. I love that you brought it up. We were talking at lunch and she said something about her upbringing. And it dawned on me. I was like, you know what, Ashley? Had you not had that upbringing, you would not have been prepared for greater purpose in helping other people. How many people say, I don't want people to know that I grew up around a home where there were special needs or whatever it is. Whatever the thing is that you care that you don't necessarily want to put on Front Street. But here's the thing about it. Everything that you've experienced
was something that God was going to use and repurpose for a higher purpose so that you can reach more people who can connect to the thing that you had. And then they can say, you know what? If God can take that problem and turn it into a purpose, I can be a part of a God who can take my problems and convert my problems into purpose. Hallelujah. I serve a God who takes my problems changes them to something that serves a larger purpose. And people loved him for that reason. Church people have a problem with it. And C.S. Lewis, I'll close on this. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. People love Jesus because he doesn't pretend that we are better than we really are. Therefore, we don't have to either. And we know that he loves us as we are, not because of anything we can do, but because of who he is. Are you with me? People don't like church because a lot of people feel as if you have to pretend in church, that you have to wear a mask. Because if you knew the truth about me, if you knew the real truth about me, you wouldn't want to be around me. And so it's easier for them to just stay away from church because I don't want to be exposed. Guess what? We're starting a trend where being revealed as who you are is okay in the church. Are you with me? You heard about that person? They got problems. Oh, they're people, so of course. And their problems are not bigger than yours. Are you with me? Normal people could be around, could be themselves around Jesus, and other people be themselves around you. Jesus told the truth in a way that captured hearts and minds. Do you tell the truth in a way that you capture someone's heart? Jesus wasn't embarrassed to be around people with questionable reputations. Are you embarrassed to be around people with questionable reputations? Coming up to a very important season. Easter is just 3 weeks away. My big question for you is, who will you be pointing to Jesus? Who will you be bringing along with you so they can come and hear the reckless love of a God who takes them as they are, for who they are, in order to repurpose their problems purpose. Who gets to go along with you? Or is this just a journey for you to discover a perfect place that works for you? Pray for you. God, I thank you so much for your word. What you've taught us today. I ask that you bless the teaching. May it exponentially compound into areas of our life where we can see how you've taken us as we are and captured our hearts, and therefore we get to capture other people with your truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Special thanks to those of you who give generously to this ministry. It's because of you that this ministry is possible. You can click the link in the description to give now or visit relevant316.com/give for more information. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe, share through your social media, and tag us. Once again, thanks for joining us. God bless.